Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and may we never tire of hearing that wonderful name, Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus is the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music to the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. And Father, I pray that that Jesus would be the center of our lives and the center of our time together, the center of everything we do as a church. Lord, I pray that we would not be a church that holds to a form of godliness yet denies its power, but may Christ, our power, be the center of our church. Father, keep us from hypocrisy, from the appearance of religion, but without the heart. And I pray that you would use your word to expose our sin and our hypocrisy in the places where we have failed you, and Lord, that you would form Jesus Christ into our hearts. And I pray that you would do that by your Holy Spirit. So, Father, thank you that we can hear from you today, and it is our privilege to know you, the God of the universe, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And we pray in his name. Amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll be looking at the second half of the chapter. Our passage today is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34. This is what God says. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. If you were here with us last Sunday morning, we went for a van ride and went exploring a cave. If you weren't here, this won't make sense to you. Ask someone who was here last Sunday. This morning, I want to do something that everyone will probably enjoy. We're going to go out to dinner together. Not at Beef and Barrel, not at your house, thankfully. That would be a lot of people to come to your house all at once. But we're going to go out to dinner at the villa of a well-to-do Corinthian family in the first century. So we need to get in our time machine and go to a villa in Corinth in the first century. Now, again, I've mentioned this a few times, but in the first few centuries of the church, there was no church buildings. They met in the houses of wealthy church members. First, as we go to dinner, you have to bring your own food. Dinner is not provided. You have to bring your own food and your own drink. The rest of the believers are gathering not just for any meal, but they're there to celebrate the Lord's dinner. Now, I say the Lord's dinner because in our culture, dinner implies something that's special. And the Lord's dinner, this is something that's very special. So the Lord's dinner, the believers are gathering to celebrate the Lord's dinner. Now, if you're a wealthy believer, you have plenty of food to bring along to this dinner. If you are a slave or a poor believer, you don't have much to bring along. You and the rest of the Christians begin to arrive at the villa. You walk off the street into the courtyard of the house, or it's also called the atrium. It's an open area in the middle of the house. The wealthy Christians, with all their food, are ushered out of the courtyard into what is called the triclinium, which is a fancy word for a dining room. The triclinium, there was dining couches on three sides of the room. That's where the Christians would recline to eat their food and drink the wine they had brought. Unfortunately, the triclinium only has enough room for about 20 people. So if you are not one of the wealthy Christians, you have to eat in the atrium sitting on the floor. At the end of the meal, at the dinner, you remember Christ's death for the church by breaking the one loaf of bread and drinking out of the one cup as Christ had commanded the church. By the end of the dinner, in the dining room, in the triclinium, the wealthy Christians are drunk and overstuffed. And the Christians that are in the atrium, some of them are still hungry because they didn't have much food to bring. It is a situation like this that Paul hears about in the Corinthian church. Obviously, he is concerned and does not praise them for their actions. It is with this in mind that Paul lifts his pen to write 1 Corinthians 11:17 to 34. So, I want to speak first of the problem, which I kind of described already, then the solution that Paul gives his readers, and then lastly, I want to think about the Lord's Supper today in our church. So first, the problem. The problem is despising Christ or shaming Christ and his church. Any culture, any society divides people over race, class, income, or any other thing that they create. In the Corinthian culture, the wealthy often divided from the poor. See, the wealthy were often what we call patrons. For the poor. So a wealthy person would do some favor for a poor person, and that poor person would be forever indebted to that wealthy person. So that says, well, you're indebted to me, you serve me, basically. During gatherings in that culture, not just in the church, but across the culture, people would divide into the higher class, the wealthy, and the poor. The poor people, and mostly slaves. This same division that was in the culture was happening in the Corinthian church. The division was notable when they celebrated the Lord's dinner together. The outcome was that the poor would go hungry and be shamed because of this division in the church. Paul says something very interesting in verse 19. It says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." I want to spend a few minutes on this verse. What does this mean? So this word heresies in the King James, it's just the word for factions or sect, S-E-C-T, like the sect of the Pharisees in the Gospels. So this heresies is talking about a group or a faction. So why must there be factions in the church? Paul says, so that those who are approved may be manifest. So those who are approved may be shown to all. Now, see, Paul, you said in chapter 1 that there should be no more division within the church. Now here in chapter 11, you say there has to be factions or divisions in the church to show who are approved. I don't think he's contradicting himself. And there's a better way to understand verse 19 than to say there must be divisions in the church. So verse 19 gives the reason why Paul is dismayed over the division at their meals. So he says in 18, I hear, hey, I've had reports that there's these divisions at your meals. And then he gives the reason why he is dismayed. Not giving them a reason to divide, but a reason why he is dismayed. This word, the approved people, this could mean the Christians who thought very highly of themselves. We could say the elite Christians, so those who are approved. And they divide themselves, make factions or sects against the other, lesser, non-elite Christians. So one commentator puts verse 19 this way. For there actually has to be discrimination in your meetings so that, if you please, the elite may stand out from the rest. So I think what verse 19 is saying is Paul says, there has to be divisions among you because there are some among you that think you're so important. So again, that's in any gathering, in any church, if there's people who think they're important, that they're better than the rest, what's going to happen? You're going to have sects or divisions or factions within that gathering. And I think verse 19 is Paul saying, hey, you wealthy Christians, you're setting yourselves apart. You are dividing the church over because you think you're so very important. Then in verses 20 to 22, Paul describes the wealthy are getting drunk, and this word could generally mean just overindulgence and food and wine. And the poor, they're going hungry. And this is a real problem because the cross of Christ that we celebrate as Christians, the heart of the gospel, the cross of Christ, has radical implications for how Christians relate to one another. And for the solution, Paul goes back to the meaning of the Lord's Supper. So that's the problem, this division in the church between the poor and the wealthy. So this is the solution in the rest of our passage. The first part of the solution is to discern the Lord's body, or just remember what this is all about. Why do you even celebrate the Lord's Supper? And what Paul does, and starting at verse 23, he sets forth for them the Lord's Supper, how Jesus began it. And he simply tells the account that we find in the Gospels. And this could have actually been penned before some of the Gospels. But again, this was in use in all the churches, this formula of remembering the Lord's Supper. Paul is not writing anything new to the Corinthians. This formula about what he says, I've delivered it unto you. I've given it to you already. You know this. This is probably the formula they used, something like it, at their church when they celebrated the Lord's Supper. Why does Paul tell them what they already know? If we were going to sing a song together, a song that we all know very well, and I changed one word, would you notice? I think you would, if you could hear what I was saying, at least. So if I say, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm fine. Was blind, but now I see. You say, that's wrong. Something's wrong with that. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And that's what Paul does in verse 24. Let me read verse 24 to you. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, the bread, and said, Take ye, this is my body. So that's the phrase I want to focus on. This is my body. Now, if you go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all have the same word order for this is my body. What Paul does, he takes the word my, and he moves it to the front of the sentence as a way of emphasizing it. What we would do today is we would underline it in circle and highlight it. But what Paul does, he moves it to the front of the sentence. So if you're used to saying, this is my body, and then Paul says, this is my body, that was broken for you. Something, you hear that. You say, what is Paul doing here? So Paul's reciting what they already know, but he's emphasizing something very important. When you eat the Lord's Supper, it's about Jesus. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Paul says, look, the dinner you are celebrating is all about Jesus, and you are making it all about your gratification. Jesus broke himself for you, and you can't even share food with those who are hungry? The Corinthians had forgotten that the Lord's Supper was about the Lord. And that's why he tells them, again, repeats the same story to them. Because the Lord's Supper is about the Lord's body broken for us, Paul warns his readers, if they partake in an unworthy manner, they will bring judgment on themselves. In fact, some people were sick and some had died because they had abused the dinner of the Lord. And folks, this is serious business. But we often go over this when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, I have for you on the back of your bulletins or on the PowerPoint. There. I don't know if that's helpful. If it's on your bulletins if you want to. A few verses from chapter 11. And I have highlighted all the words that have to do with judgment. I think this is important to work through. There are three different words that are all related to judgment, but they're different. They're distinct. So all I want to do is consistently translate these in these few verses, verses 29, 31, 32, and 34. So I'll just read them for you. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 31, for if we would discern ourselves, we should not be judged. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are disciplined or chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Then in verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto judgment. So these, I just wanted to consistently translate these three words for judgment in our verses. So in yellow, you have the standard word for judge. In pink, you have the word for discern, which means to examine or judge yourself. And in blue, we have the word for condemn. Verse 29 is clear. If you partake in an unworthy manner, you will get judged. Verse 31 tells us how to avoid that judgment. We must discern the Lord's body, who is Christ. We must discern ourselves. We can also say we judge ourselves. So the question is, if we don't discern who we are and who Christ is, what is the judgment that will come upon us? Verse 32 tells us, the judgment that would come upon us is God's discipline or chastening that we read about in Hebrews 12. God does this discipline in his love so that we are not condemned with the world. The word for condemn, that's verse 32, that we should not be condemned with the world, is speaking of the judgment and destruction of God's enemies. This is the word we use in Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In verse 34, Paul encourages people that they eat at home so they do not incur God's judgment, not his condemnation, what the King James says. The pastor, why does this even matter? If you as a Christian partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, it is good to know if you will get disciplined by the Lord or if you will be condemned in hell. There is a difference between God's judgment on his people and condemnation. I want to make those clear. This is very important. God's judgment on Christians is his chastening or his discipline. God's judgment on the world is condemnation in hell. Because of God's love and commitment to his children, we escape condemnation, but we will experience judgment, that is, his discipline. Second reason it matters, it helps us know what we should do. What should we do as Christians when we come to the Lord's Supper? Verse 29, discern the Lord's body, verse 29. And verse 31, discern ourselves, judge ourselves. So those are the two main things we must do when we come to the Lord's Supper. Examine Remember who Christ is and remember who we are. So we've talked about that the Lord's Supper is about Jesus, obviously, but we often forget. And then secondly, we must discern ourselves. Now, how do we discern or judge ourselves? Now, when we take communion here at Allegheny Baptist Church, we pause for silent prayer so that we can confess our sins to the Lord. This is a good thing to do, and this is based on this passage. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So communion is about Christ and his sacrifice for our sin. So if we're living in sin, it goes against the reason why Christ died for us. So we need to repent of those sins. Also, I would encourage you not to forget the context of this letter. This problem here that Paul's talking about is a problem with the whole church. The whole church is out of order. Part of examining ourselves is to examine ourselves together as a church. Communion is a time when the church celebrates Christ's death for us. Communion is not just a number of individuals remembering Christ's death. It is the body of Christ remembering the body of Christ broken for us. And in Corinthians, Paul does use the body of Christ to refer to Christ and to the church. So it's important. It is the body of Christ remembering the body of Christ broken for us. The Lord's Supper is a time to make sure that our lives are in order. It is also a time to make sure that we as a church are in order. So that's the problem, and that's the solution. The solution is remember Christ, who he is, what he's done for us, and to remember ourselves, to judge ourselves. So lastly, then, the Lord's dinner, the Lord's Supper today. As I was working on the sermon, I was wondering how many times has 1 Corinthians 11 been read at a communion service over the history of the church? How many times have you heard it? I was thinking, I know I've heard that Pastor Heyman really enjoyed this passage, and I use it occasionally at our communion service, but how many years would you have to be at Allegheny Baptist Church to hear this 100 times? If you read it once a month, you don't have to be here that long, 8 or 9 years to hear it 100 times. But yes, so God has preserved his word to guide us in how we partake of the Lord's Supper. And this is one of the passages that guides us. But we must remember that like all of the New Testament letters, 1 Corinthians is what we call occasional. It was written for an occasion. It was written to address certain issues and problems within the Corinthian church in the first century. And made me wonder, I wonder how much the tone of this passage has affected how we treat our communion service today at Allegheny Baptist Church. In this passage, we have disorder, we have judgment, we have death, we have a serious rebuke here in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, if we or the church are in disorder or sin, we should be soundly rebuked by this passage and repent and seek the grace of Jesus Christ. So believe me, this passage is here for a reason. So if your life is out of disorder, if we as a church are out of order, we should hear the rebuke of this passage. But what if our church is in order? Should that change the way we celebrate the Lord's Supper? In our trivial culture, I think it would be difficult to overestimate the importance of communion or to take it too seriously. I don't think that's a problem. But perhaps one thing we are lacking in our observance of communion is celebration. The early Christians would gather for love feasts. Feasts! Like, this is a time that's exciting, there's lots of food, a love feast, which is what our passage is describing. Their love feasts were out of order, but they were love feasts to celebrate the Lord's death for them. Acts 2 speaks of this, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." Like, that's what I want with you as a church. I want to receive our food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So if our lives and our church are in order, there should be nothing holding us back from rejoicing in the Lord together. Christ has done it. We are free from sin. Death no longer has victory. Our future is better than we can ever imagine. Christ will return to get his church. There is all the reason to have joy. But like the rest of the Christian life, we come to Christ with fear and joy. For our communion service on March 5th, we're going to try something. We normally celebrate communion in the evening on March 5th. Before the evening service, we're going to have a meal together. I think it's going to be something simple like soup. The idea is not to gorge ourselves, because that's not good. That's what Paul says. Don't do that. So the idea is not to gorge ourselves on food, but to share a meal together as the body of Christ. And my hope is that we can receive our food with glad and generous hearts as we remember the new life Christ has purchased for us through his death. So yes, fear, discernment, but also love and celebration should be all parts of the Lord's dinner, the feast, the love feast that we share together as the body of Christ. So application then. The social implications of Christ's death. The social implications of Christ's death. And I'm using the word social to describe anywhere where you have human relationships. I'm not just talking about our society. Anywhere where you have relationships. So from marriage and family and community, your workplace. So the social implications of Christ's death. Christ's death has implications to how we relate to one another. When Christ died for the church, and when Christ formed the church, he broke down the walls that separate humans from one another. Male and female, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor, young and old. Those walls he divided. He broke down those dividing walls. There is one body of Christ, and each Christian is equally a member of Christ's body. In the body of Christ, there is no room for division among race, class, or income, or any other way humans divide. If we make these divisions, we shame our brothers and sisters in Christ and dishonor Christ himself. Christ has reconciled us to God, and Christ has reconciled Christians to one another. This does not stay within the walls of the church, though. It spills over into our relationships and into our communities. If we look back at the year 2016 in the United States, it showed us that not everything is right in race relations in our country. And you don't have to go far to see this. You just have to pick up our local newspaper. In the Corinthian church, the Roman culture's division between poor and rich spilled over into the church. They let their culture influence how they ran their church. This division was antithetical to Christ's death. Christ died to make one body, not two. We must be on guard that we do not let racism or division spill over into our church. Instead, let the reconciliation of Christ spill over from the church into the community. No, we can't make utopia on earth. But we can make a difference wherever God has placed us, in our little society, if you will. All of our network of relationships, we can make a difference and say, I will not stand that we divide between people of different races or classes, etc. In our network of friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers, we can make a difference for Christ. So, dear friends, Christ's death has implications for every part of our lives. We gather for worship and communion to remember that Christ is over all. We as sinners often forget that Christ is the center of everything we do. Every day we have to fight this. When we wake up, we think that we are the center of the universe. Right? So we have to fight that every day and remember that Christ indeed is the center of everything. For the Corinthians, they left Christ out of his own supper. They forgot that the Lord's Supper was about the Lord. Like, that's crazy. How could you ever do that? except that we often do that with things that are supposed to be the Lord's. Brothers and sisters, let us be on our guard that we do not leave Christ out of the very things that bear his name, ourselves as Christians, his church, that is his body, and his worship, and the communion. That's about Jesus. So my hope is that we can say with the Apostle Paul, far be it from me to glory in anything except the cross of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ's death for us. And Lord, we often forget that Christ died so that we wouldn't sin, so that we wouldn't be centered on ourselves. And Lord, forgive us for the times that we've thought that life is about us, that we thought worship is about us and the church is about us. And it's about you, Father. It's about your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to glory and boast only in the cross of Christ. And I pray that everything we do together as a church would have Jesus as the heart of it. So guard us from our selfishness and our sin, Lord, and may Jesus Christ be preeminent in everything we do. And we pray in his name. Amen.